While our triune God is beyond all perfect description, yet the Scripture does describe Him to us in ways that we can at least begin to know Him. And so let me encourage you to stand, while you can, to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And this morning we're going to be looking at another "but God" phrase. Last week was a rather sober sermon, or at least recognizing that we need the Lord to search our hearts. We are not good searchers of our own hearts, and we are not good searchers of each other's hearts, but God is able to search our hearts. And hopefully that was helpful to you this week as you were worshiping. Today is much more, at least we're going to get there, a "but God" of great encouragement. And it is God who made us alive. And let's see this in our text, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. This is God speaking to us. "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Oh, Father, I pray that this morning this passage would grab our hearts to see how much praise is due to You. In the giving of Your Son, how much praise is due to the Son for His obedience to the Father and humbling Himself even to a death on a cross, for praising the Holy Spirit to help to come alive and to see that our need of a Savior. Father, as we come to the table, oh, keep from us any sort of thinking that even by coming to the table that somehow we're adding credits to our account, but we come to the table to celebrate the One who has done everything for us to bring us finally home to You in heaven. I pray, Father, that as we simply just look at this passage and relook at this passage and relook, may our hearts truly be overwhelmed. Even if we read this passage again, shed greater light on who You are and exactly what You have done to bring us to Yourself. Father, this passage is full. And may our hearts be full. Even as we come to the table, as we continue to worship in song, as we pray, and as we go out and serve, may our hearts be filled with the wonder of all that You have done. The wonder of all Your kindnesses yet to come. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And let's be seated. I'm hoping that even the reading of the passage today began to open up your hearts to see that there's reason to give God praise. There's reason to give God glory and perhaps more praise and more glory than we have already today. And this morning, this is a passage that almost commands that I read it and then get out of the way. It's just full on its own. I don't have to necessarily explain a lot in this text. I really want us to break the text down into four areas and then just marvel at God. And so the first area I want us to look at is I want us to look at the condition of mankind left to ourselves. Let's look at the condition of men and women all over the earth and in this room left to ourselves before a holy God. Notice here that for believers, this ought to be a passage of remembrance of who we used to be outside of Christ. And for those of you who are not yet quite following Christ, this is a description of you now before a holy God. So the first three verses particularly are a description of either as believers, those who are found in Christ, this is who we used to be, or if you are not yet following the Lord Jesus as Savior and Rescuer and Redeemer and Master, this is a description of you. It's not pretty, but it's honest. It's not a pastor who got up on the wrong side of the bed who's angry at you now because I got a hungry stomach. It's not my opinion of who each of us are. This is God's estimation of who we are left to ourselves outside of Christ. Look at the list for us together. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, Paul, if you want to go back this afternoon and look at the first chapter, he's extolling the great amount of praise that we should be giving to God because we are indeed in Christ Jesus, who has forgiven us by His blood, redeemed us by His blood. And now he's sort of peeling backwards. Let me tell you how you got to the place where you are in Christ. It begins with the knowledge that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Meaning by that phrase, that there was nothing that we were ever doing that God was counting as good. Why? Because spiritually we were dead. Our sin nature had condemned us to death and to judgment. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you were in which you once walked. We were dead, yet we were walking, right? We were dead in our sins, under judgment, under condemnation. There was no good thing that we could do to be able to change God's judgment or estimation of us. We were indeed, as verse 3 says, by nature, children of wrath. That statement alone is upsetting to many. How dare you say I'm a child of wrath? I'm not that bad, but neither are you wholly, perfectly good, which is the standard that God sets. So the first description of mankind left to ourselves, we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And how did we walk? There's a description that we were following or according to the course of this world. And it says that not only of our actions, but also of our mind. So look here in verse 3 again. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. So not only in the outward actions, but the inward thoughts of our hearts. We were following the course of this world. We were going with the flow of whatever culture said was good, even if God said it was evil. And we were going with the culture, calling things evil, even if God had said it was good. We were either lemmings or rebels. We were either lemmings, just going along with the flow because that's what everybody else did, or we had some point in our lives been told the standards of God's, and we were shaking our fists at God, rebelling against what He had already said to us. We were following not God, but we were following the course of this world. And if that was not enough, then we were following the course of this world and following the prince of the power of the air. That is not a name for Jesus. That is a name for Satan, the adversary, the accuser, diabolos, the devil. So before we were in Christ, We were dead, unable to do any spiritually good thing. We were following the course of the world, either mind-numbingly or actually rebelling knowingly against the Lord. We were again following the prince of the power of the air. And we were marked as sons of disobedience. Notice this, that the result of all of this, the desperate result of being dead in my trespasses, of following the course of this world, of following the prince of the power of the air. Well, Pastor, again, I can hear some of you thinking, I was not a Satan worshiper. But whether you knew it or not, you were a Satan follower. You may have never attended a black mass, but God describes your heart as black anyway. Among whom we, notice this, not just the people over yonder or in the row in front of us or in back of us, among whom we all once lived at the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we all is the subject there. Go back and pick that up. And we all were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Oh, believers, we need to remember who we were before Christ. That not a one of us deserved the ability to be able to call God our Father and Christ our Savior. We were all under condemnation. We were all by nature children of wrath. Those of you who are outside of Christ, the Bible teaches that until you come to Christ, you are among the mankind underneath wrath. And there is nothing that you can do because dead people don't move. Dead people can't do things to buy off or please God. To be clear, there's nothing you can do. There's a story, I think it was Erwin Lutzer, who said that when he was, who's pastor at Moody Church now, and it was him telling the story that when he was a preaching student, his professor took them out to a graveyard. And he told the students to go and pick whatever grave they wanted. And then he said, now, preach to the gravestones and tell them to repent. Tell them to believe in Jesus. Tell them that they must confess their sins. And so the students were sort of awkward about it, and some of them were beginning to sort of half-heartedly do as the professor said. And then he said, what's the matter? And one of the students said, they can't hear. They're dead. They can't do anything. They're dead. Nothing's going to happen unless God raises them. And the professor said, lesson over. When we are outside of Christ, there's nothing that we can do to be then in Christ. Left to ourselves, this is where we are. Pastor Ken, that sounds pretty bleak. And it is. And yet, keep reading. Because as horrible, as frightening as the description of verses 1 through 3 are, how lovely are the next two words. But God, you may be unable to do anything. You are unable to do anything. But God can do something, and God has done something in you, as He's writing to them, as He's writing to this local church body as He's encouraging them about the salvation that they have. Let me tell you how this came about. You were dead. So the condition of mankind left to themselves. And maybe you were young when the Holy Spirit worked upon you and had you to see that you were a sinner. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, I wasn't all that bad when I was 8 and I came to faith. You need to be able to train your mind to say, this is who I was even when I was 8. Even when I was raised in a good Christian family. And yet, was antagonistic to the things of the kingdom of Christ. This was me. So that when you come to the table today with your faith in Christ, you're going, wow, all over again. Praise the Lord, He had mercy on a sinner like me. Never get over the fact that this is who you were, but God has moved you out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light. If you continue to say to yourself in the deception of your own heart, well, I was never that bad, read verses 1 through 3 again. This was God's judgment of you. Agree with God in what He says, so that what follows after verse 4 and following will become all the more praiseworthy then. But not only do we see the condition of mankind, we also see the character of God freely given, or revealed freely. The character of God revealed freely. And why have I put that this way? I put it this way because God was under no compulsion to save any of us. Except that He made a promise before the foundations of the world within the Trinity that there would be a people to praise Him. But He was not obligated to any of us. That passage, by the way, is 1 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's verses 2 or 3. But He was under no obligation to any of us to save any. Whatever He does in verses 4 and following is because He freely chose to do so. Not because He was obligated to any of us. Not because any of us were meriting anything. But we see here the character of God, but God. Notice the great contrast then between who we are on our own, outside of Christ, and yet what God does, even while we are our mouths are empty graves, as the book of Romans says in chapter 3, as we are indeed the enemies of God, as Romans 5 says, even while we were yet enemies, God showed mercy upon us by sending His Son. But this is love, says John in 1 John. This is love, not that we first loved Him, but that He first loved us. We could not first love Him because we were dead. Yet because He loved us, we are alive. But God, now here's a description, being rich in mercy. So this is not an action yet, but this is describing why He has acted. But God being rich in mercy, right, is the fullness of mercy. And God's mercies never end. They are new every morning. You're still praying for the lost loved ones that you have. His mercies are new every morning. He is still rich in mercy to bring men and women into His kingdom. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love, that word for great means exceptional, not ordinary love. Not a love that is based on what you do for me. That's an ordinary love. I love you because you love me. An extraordinary love is I love you despite what you're doing to me at the moment. But God being rich in mercy, so He's merciful, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, so that His love is not based on any actions of our own. Why? Because we are dead. But God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which He loved us, unhindered, right, unbought by us, here's the action, made us alive together with Christ. He's powerful. God literally raised you from the dead so that you could see your sinfulness and see the beauty of the Savior. This is what God did. He made us alive together with Christ by grace so that we could say God is gracious. So He's rich in mercy. Great love has been shown to us even while we were sinning, even while we were His enemies. He acted in such a way as made us alive. Let's be clear here. It's by grace, not by anything that you have done. God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. By grace, you have been saved. You've been rescued. You have been delivered. And what have we been saved from? The typical answer in the American church is we're saved from our sins. That's only halfway home to the right answer. what we have been saved from is the wrath of God due to our sins. We have been saved from God Himself pouring out His wrath upon us forever and ever. That's what the children of wrath deserve. But God, being rich in mercy, has made us alive together with Christ. We used to be dead to God and alive to sin. But in Christ now, we are alive to God. And we are to be dead to sin. He made us to care about eternal things. He made us to care about whether or not there is a God. He made us to care about how it is we live our lives as we're following after a holy God. He made us to care whether we were under the blanket of guilt and condemnation. He made us alive. He gave us senses to know that we were sinners. Dead men can't feel anything. If I were to bring a cadaver in here and bring a sledgehammer and hit him over and over and over and over, he wouldn't feel a thing. Dead people can't feel guilt. They can't feel the pain of grieving a holy God. But people who are made alive by God can begin to feel such things. And He makes us alive together with Christ. But God is the actor in this. We are the recipient, but God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He is rich in mercy. He has great love. He's powerful. He's gracious. He's faithful. Notice this, that He's faithful. This is who God is, that He chose to be this way towards us. So that He's raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages He might show something to us. So that God saves us, not so that He could lose us again. God saves us to keep us and preserve us all the way through the end into eternity. Because He's got plans for us. He rescues us. He raises us up. We're going to talk about that more in just a second. He seats us so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace. He's faithful. He who began a good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will see you through until the end. In Jude verses 25 and 26, He has promised to present us to Himself, spotless and blameless and with great joy. That's our joy in Him and His joy in us. God has started this work in us. He's made us alive. He's keeping us with Him even now and will cause us to be with Him forever and ever. And He's giving. Notice this. So that He's wanting to give to us riches and kindness in Christ Jesus. Even the gift of faith is given to us in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. For does not John 3:16 say, for God so loved the world that He gave, right? To a world that was opposed to Him at the moment. He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. We have a giving God. All of this in contrast to those who stood before Him like this. Now, if any of us dare begin to pull the glory of God saving us to ourselves, how is it that she became a Christian? Well, I prayed the prayer. I'm going to beg you, stop stealing glory from God. You only prayed whatever prayer you did because God opened your eyes. What's my hope of heaven? I got baptized. Why did you get baptized? Because you realized that you were a sinner. Who told you that? Well, my mom did. Well, your mom may have given words, but God gave life to those words that you might believe that. When we come to the table, we do what we do, and all we can say is, it is all of you that I stand here as a believer in Christ. It's the only proper response. It's to give God all glory for all that He has done and is doing. The character of God revealed freely. Now, He could have. Please don't miss this. He could have. He had every right. He had every just cause simply to let us rest under His wrath forever and ever. Aren't you glad he didn't? Some of you are still making up your minds. You're half asleep. Holy Spirit, wake them up and joy in God for what he has done. How can you sit half asleep hearing what this is where you were, and yet this is what God has done for you? God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive. He's rich in mercy and great in love, powerful to raise the dead and gracious and faithful and giving. But now, so this is who God is. But then let us notice also that this third area that the Scriptures are showing us in this passage, the condition of those who are brought to Christ. The condition of those who are brought to Christ. Well, surely, Pastor Ken, that's an error. You mean the condition of those who bring themselves to Christ? And I say no. Because Jesus himself said this in John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me. They are brought by the Father. They are brought by the agency of the Holy Spirit. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. The condition of those brought by the work of God, making us alive now and forevermore, the condition of those who are brought to Christ. How will dead men come? Except that God bring them to life. Bring them to the point of seeing their need for Christ Jesus. He made us alive. That's so we are now alive. Again, I say, previously alive to sin and dead to God, now alive to God and dead to sin. Harry Ironside was a predecessor of Irvin Lutzer at Moody Church. And he tells the story of being present in a church setting where he was to preach, but there was some testimony time at the beginning, and this man stood up and he started talking about all the things God had done in his life. I'll let you read his words because I'll mess it up. So a new convert who gave his testimony during the church service. With a smile on his face and joy in his heart, the man related how he had been delivered from a life of sin. He gave the Lord all the glory, saying nothing about any of his own merits or what he had done to deserve the blessing of redemption. The person who was in charge was a little uncomfortable and didn't fully appreciate the reality of salvation by grace through faith alone, apart from human works. So he responded, seeking to help the young man out, by saying, "You seem to indicate that God did everything when he saved you. Didn't you do your part before God did his?" Remember, this is the old, Satan has cast his vote against you. And God is for you, and you have the main vote, right? This is, well, even my believing is something that God reacts to. No, even my believing is what God does in me. And so the person said, "You didn't you have some part before God did his?" And it says here, I'd love to have seen the scene. The new Christian jumped to his feet and said, "Oh, yes, I did. For more than 30 years, I ran away from God as fast as my sins could carry me. My part was the sinning. God's part was the saving." He made us alive. None of us were just so smart or wise in our own estimation that we said to ourselves, "You know what? It's a good deal. I better follow Jesus." We would have had no understanding that we needed to make such a deal, if I can use such crass language, that we would have even needed to make such a deal, except that the Holy Spirit warned us that we were under wrath. So that he made us alive. He saved us. He rescued us there in verse 5. So now we are saved. We are rescued. We are in a place of safety before the wrath of God. Because all the wrath of God, this is what the Lord's Supper table is about, all the wrath of God has been poured upon the Son. He is the one who drank down to the dregs the cup of wrath for sinners. Christ has taken upon himself the punishment that is due us all by grace. grace you have been saved. And so he made us alive and he saved us. He rescued us. And then, wait, there's more. Like a bad TV commercial, wait, there's more. And he raised us up with him. So that there's a sense in which not only am I here on this platform right now and you are there in those seats, but there is a sense in which God recognizes you positionally as right there next to him. Raised you up from death into life, just as you have been joined with Christ, and has seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't want to be, and Lord, please forgive me and take away this imagery if it's totally wrong, but I don't want to be too simplistic or maybe too idolistic, but there's a sense in which you and I are sitting in the lap of Christ even now. Think about that. You sit in the lap of Christ, raised with him and seated with him with the Father. That imagery ought to help you this week as you seek to live for Christ. Knowing that you are already seated with Christ. Strength and help and saying no to sin and yes to righteousness. A whole new sense of identity. Not as some of the men we were talking yesterday at the men's breakfast. Not an identity to be found in one's hair. Not identity to be found in your job or in your lineage. Not an identity based upon how many kids or what kinds of kids or the successes of your kids or the sports trophies of your kids. No identity there, but our identity in Christ. We are those by faith who are raised up with God, with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. This is who we are in Christ. We are made alive, we are saved, we're raised up, we're seated, but wait, there's more. We're preserved. We are not only saved, we are being saved, and we shall fully be saved, as the Lord has promised to keep us there in the lap of Christ, if I can continue to use the imagery there, so that in the coming ages he might show. God has future plans for us, as I said before. We are preserved in Christ. Now, those who are truly preserved will also persevere, right, in righteousness. Those who are in Christ are hopeful, because not only do we receive the blessings of God now, but notice this, that God is anxious to show, God the Father is anxious to show us, anxious in a good way, excited, to show us the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's almost as if God is saying, you think what I did for you on earth was good? Wait till I show you all eternity long the depth of the grace and kindness I have to you. That is the condition for those who are in Christ Jesus. So it is also the condition of those who are in Christ to be humble. So if you're trying to take notes, I'll repeat myself. For those who are in Christ, our condition now is, we are made alive, we're saved, we're raised up, we're seated, we're preserved, we're hopeful, and we are humble. We're marked by humility, however you want to put that down. Where do you see that, Pastor Ken? Again, well, first off, I see it in verse 5, almost as if Paul is saying, now remember, not by your works, but by grace you have been saved. But then he doubles down on this in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. Can he be any clearer? It was not my coming down an aisle that saved me. It was not me filling out a card that saved me. It was not me praying a prayer that saved me. Those are all responses to the work of God in me. It was not even me believing in Christ so much. But first God gave me the ability to believe. But by my believing, I am saved. But this also, as it makes clear, it is a gift of God, not a result of works. So it's not you being a deacon. It's not me being a pastor. It's not you being a Sunday school teacher. It's not you being kind old ladies crossing the street. None of that. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. At least not in self. But let us boast in the Lord, like Paul said repeatedly. So that if anyone says, why are you a believer in God is my only answer. And unless he did something, I was miserably under judgment. And then we see And this, we're going to talk more about this on the 4th, that the condition of the believer then is also responsible. Responsible to live out now this new life that we have been given. But let me pause for a moment, because I am hoping to inspire believers to feel afresh, to see afresh, to renew their thinking afresh of all that God has done to bring us into His kingdom, so that when we come to the table, we are overwhelmed with the majesty of God and the mercy of God. But I'm also hoping that there are some here who are not yet followers of Christ, that you will see, I believe I may need Christ, but is it possible? Can I, who am presently outside of Christ and not following Christ, and I haven't called Jesus my Lord and Savior, can I be made alive? And here's my answer. Come to Christ. All those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you know that there are sins in your life that you are responsible to somebody for, and you hear that that's a holy God, if you're hearing of the work of Christ and you're in your heart, you're saying, I wish that it were that Jesus died for me. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, prompting you, giving you the first pangs of life. Conviction is not meant to drive you away from God. Conviction is meant for you to be driven to Him for hope and mercy and grace, because now I'm realizing there's no way I'm going to wing it and earn my way into heaven. I need God. If you are weighed down by guilt and you're longing for some possible cleansing that will take away this guilt, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. Be encouraged. If you hear of Jesus and believe that He was on the cross that you deserved, and believe that God raised Him from the dead, then the work of the Holy Spirit is upon you. Respond to the work of the Holy Spirit and say, I believe and I surrender my life to Christ. If you hear of Jesus and long for Him to be Lord and Savior, no longer tired of being the defeated master of your own life, if you hear of Jesus and long for Him to be Lord and Savior, that is the Father making you alive to follow the Christ. What must I do then? Repent and believe in Jesus. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Come to Christ. You cannot do it on your own. It must be God in you. And if you are having any of these senses of guilt, of longing, of a desire to know something of Christ Jesus, this is God at work. Answer Him now while He may be found. Today is the day of your salvation. Tomorrow may not be given to you. Now you're trying to scare me. Please, do not be frightened of me. Do not be frightened of those who may hurt the body or even your emotions for a moment. Be fearful of the one who judges you and is able to cast you into the fire forever. Of Him be fearful. And come to Christ. There is a stark difference between those outside of Christ, the condition of those outside of Christ, and the condition of those in Christ. And the one that makes it possible to go from one kingdom to another, the kingdom of judgment and darkness of Satan, to the kingdom of light and of hope and of joy of Christ, is God the Father, who even this morning may be giving birth to the dead, that you may believe. You don't even have to wait to talk to me afterwards, though I will be glad to do that. Even now where you sit, cry unto God, have mercy, and cause me to follow after Christ with my whole being. And this brings us to that area of responsibility that I was saying. There is the condition of mankind left to themselves and the character of God revealed freely. There's the condition of those brought to Christ, and then there are consequences for those who are recreated in Christ Jesus. There are consequences. What's the first consequence? Ought it not be praise? I was dead, and now I'm alive. I used to love sin and the judgment it brought, but now I love Jesus and the righteousness He brings. There ought to be praise in our lives that God has done these things for us. for His glory. We do benefit, but ultimately for His glory. What did the psalmist say that we read earlier? I will extol you, God my King, my God and King. Listen, too many of us live too long with me as the King. But now that God is the King, I'm going to extol Him and bless your name forever and ever. I will bless you every day and praise your name forever and ever. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. The first response, the first consequence of those who have been radically changed by God is to praise His name. Not our own, not a pastor's name, not a church's name, not a denomination's name, but praise the name of the Lord Jesus. This is given to us also three times in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Three times He tells us, verse 6, that all that God does in bringing us into His kingdom, making us alive, putting us in Christ Jesus, is to the praise of His glorious grace. Again, there in verse 12. Verse 12, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, we have this Holy Spirit sealing us. Why? Guaranteeing our inheritance in heaven. Why? To the praise of His glory. Oh, brother and sister, I hope you're praising people and not complaining people. You're saved from hell. What could you possibly grumble about? Think of that. So somebody cut you off in traffic. You're on your way to heaven. So your appointment is an hour late. You're on your way to heaven. So you had a misunderstanding with your wife. It is unfortunate. But you don't live in hell. You live towards heaven. Let us be to the praise of God's grace. Because, and we will be enabled to do that when we remember who we were. And who we were all. Always going to be, but God. So one of the consequences for those recreated in Christ is to praise the name of the Lord. Look in verse 10. For we are His workmanship. That's a lovely phrase. Because in the Greek, the word underneath workmanship is the Greek word from which we get our English word for poem. In Christ, you are God's poem. That word for workmanship in the Greek is where we get our English word for poem. For we are His poem, created in Christ Jesus. Right? So there's some identity issues there. This is how God sees us. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. We used to live following the course of this world and following the prince of the air. We walked around dead as we were in trespasses and sins, both with our body and with our minds. But now that we have been radically changed by Christ, we are God's workmanship created for the purpose of good works. So that now, as believers who are in the kingdom of Christ, we live in a way that's worthy of our calling in Christ. We are not given over again to walk in the deadness of sin, which God prepared beforehand. Tomorrow, as you wake up, and maybe even now, if you want to challenge yourself, to think that even this afternoon, God may have some good works prepared for you. I have no idea what they are. Tomorrow morning, when you wake up, it's not just Monday for the job, but it's Monday morning and on to the good works that God has prepared for me. So that we're looking at our day as a day full of opportunities to live for the God who has made me alive. So maybe a good prayer would be in the first thing in the morning, Lord, give me, since You've given me eyes to see Christ, give me eyes to see those good works beforehand, that You prepared beforehand. Let me see them as they're unfolding. Let me adjust my life and my schedule and my wants so that I may walk in these good works that You have given to me. That You should walk in them and regularly walk in them so that the pattern of life for those who are now in Christ Jesus is radically different than the pattern of life to those who give God no thought, who are still dead in their sins, and they're following after the world, and the prince of the power of the air. This passage is deep water to splash around in, brothers and sisters. There's so much good here of who we are because of Christ. There's so much good here of the expectation of God's view towards us. Let us rejoice in it as we come to the table and as we're perhaps marveling fresh with tears that are perhaps out of one eye mingled with sorrow because of the recognition of our sinfulness, but the other eye weeping out of joy because of all that God has done. Let's come to the table full of God and not full of ourselves. Full again of the wonder that indeed God has done and is doing and will do everything necessary to bring us finally home. For those of you who are wondering, yes, but there must be something I must do. Believe, repent. This is the Bible's refrain, right? Repent and believe and follow after Christ. But understand that all that activity is preceded by the activity of God first. So that no one may boast. Father, how wonderful this radical good news is for us. How absolutely miraculous any of us could dare claim Christ. For any of us, to claim to be a follower of Christ means that there was a resurrection of the dead. Thank you for making us alive in Christ. You who birthed us in our mother's womb, birthed us a second time into your kingdom. Forgive us when in any way, when we think of your kingdom, we begin to steal your glory. It is all of you. There we were, under the judgment and condemnation, under death. But God. But God acted. God the Father, rich in mercy, great in love, acted. As Paul would say in Romans, while we were helpless, hopeless, God saved us. Christ Jesus, thank you. This was not the easy predetermined plan of the Father, as Peter preached at Pentecost. This was a difficult predetermined plan of the Father, and yet you are obedient. You did indeed die in our place. And were raised to new life and hope in you. And Holy Spirit, we give you thanks to you who are always shining the light upon Christ, that we might believe. Thank you for your work in us. It has taken the full power of the Trinity of God to bring us to praise the name of Jesus. We praise you. And I would pray, Father, that as we read this passage and are reminded again of the great investment and activity and pouring out of mercy and grace and power in our lives, that we would be refreshed to go from this place and praise Your name. To tell of Your wondrous works to the peoples, as we read in Psalm 145. But while we linger here, would You give us great joy in You, who sing joyfully over Your people. If we have fallen into the devil's trap of grading ourselves in Your kingdom by our own merits, may we see it has never been about our merits. May we be encouraged, even the weakest of us brothers and sisters, that there's an immeasurable richness of glory and kindness You're waiting to share with us when we are finally with You. Oh, You are for us. What courage that gives us that when You are for us, who can be against us? Thank You for persevering with us and causing us to persevere. Thank You that You have not abandoned a one of us, though we may have abandoned You and need to repent. All glory to You. In Jesus' name, we pray. Sing and read and work and live in our homes, all for the glory of Christ. In His name we pray.